Well, hello everyone, and welcome to another Outlet at Home experience. I'm excited today because not only do we have everyone who's watching online at home or wherever you are in the world, but we have a few of our leaders here today having a hybrid experience. So those in the building, can we welcome those who are watching from around the world? Hey, God bless you. So glad to be here with everyone. I love the power of technology that as we're working toward resuming both our in-person as well as our online gatherings, that we have the opportunity to come together and just have a great time in the Word of God. Just before I get started, I want to shout out everyone that I'm seeing in the comments. I'm going back and forth between Facebook, YouTube, and our online campus. And right now in our online campus, I see the Kings, the Parks, the Stewarts, the Hurts, the Wilsons, Alicia. I see the Dillard family, Dominique. Hey, if you're watching, put it in the comments. Let me know. I want to just be able to connect with you. I want to get you all ready for today's content. As I promised, I'm picking up from last week as we started talking about give me the good news first. And before I get into today's content, I actually want to give another shout out to a special group of individuals. And that was those who sent me text and called and sent me different messages asking me to take down last week's message. And so I want to right now shout you out because of your sharing of this message to people that you thought were going to have me take down this message. Not only did the message stay up, but it opened up a miraculous opportunity where tomorrow I'll be taping a show on this exact same topic that's going to be sent to 2 million households. So I just want to tell y'all right now, when God has you do something, it doesn't matter what anybody says, it doesn't matter what anybody feels, God has a word for the season and the times that we're living in, and I'm excited to share it. So I want to welcome you if you're tuning back in, and I'm just going to invite you to buckle up because we're going to have some more conversation today. And with that said, let's go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. And I just want to shout out our media and production team, our worship team. Everyone just really gave it their all today. And I'll be honest, I needed that word and that worship on this morning. My Lord, just calling on the name of Jesus, it just gets me right where we need to be. And so in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, and I'll be looking at the New King James Version. All of my notes are available on the YouVersion Bible app. So if you have the Bible app, you can search the Outlet Community, and our notes will pop up. Or you can go to theoutletcommunity.com/sermon notes. And it says in verse 16, it says, "For I am not ashamed." Someone say, "I'm not ashamed." "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." Verse 17, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." The just shall live by faith. It's so powerful to see here in this word that Paul is admonishing us not to be ashamed of this gospel, which simply means the good news. And in the midst of all that's going on, and just even in this last week where we've seen more people who have been killed by the police, and it just seems like week after week there's a new story after a new story, we need the good news first. Someone type in, and someone who's inside here say, "Give me the good news first. Give me the good news first. We are not ashamed of this good news." And I'm ready to delve even further into what this good news means to us in our life. Can we pray? Heavenly Father, you are so wonderful. You are so grateful. You are so awesome to us, Lord. I thank you for the privilege of being able to share with every single person who is tuning in, whether they're watching live, they're catching the rebroadcast, or they're listening to the audio podcast. You have tailor-made this message for them. And so we endeavor, Lord, to study and to show ourselves approved. But most importantly, God, we want to bring you glory. We want to bring you honor. You are calling your church to raise up as a united body around the banner and the gospel of Jesus Christ. So at the Outlet Community, we endeavor to do so, Father. None events, and all of you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Those in the building said, and those at home typed, amen, amen. I want today to answer the question that we began to look at. And the question that we want to talk about today is social justice and the true gospel of grace in contradiction? And so right now we want to go ahead and go to the clip that I want to run for you all. Is the social justice and the true gospel of grace in contradiction?
Currently in Nigeria, I have a mission called Equipping the Persecuted, and we're out here helping those villages who have been recently attacked. But when I'm not doing this, I've been producing a film called Enemies Within the Church. And Enemies Within the Church is a film that is pretty much pulling no punches. We've been investigating multiple denominations, seminaries, parachurch organizations, and we're going to name the names and point out who are those that are pushing forward the social justice, neo-Marxist, woke agenda that we have seen come full force probably just within the last couple of years. But we've dove into the history, we've done our research, and we have found that essentially that this movement is not new. Mm-hmm. This is nothing more than a revamped version of what the late 60s, early 70s Marxist radicals were trying to do. It's just developed into a new language, and they have blended liberation theology into virtually every kind of denominational doctrine. And somehow they've been able to slip it in, and it has gone unawares. And frankly, a lot of us evangelicals have been asleep at the wheel while this has taken root. And now that this ideology has taken root in our institutions, it is really, really hard to root out. This, no organization, no denomination is safe. We haven't found, and virtually no parachurch organization is safe, because a lot of virtually every evangelical organization has adopted and brought this in one way, shape, or form. And sometimes with good intentions, but once you let this, once you let the social justice movement in, or the woke ideology into your church, into your organization, it becomes a ticking time bomb before your organization blows and splits up, because it has nothing to do with uniting one another based on race, as uniting one another based on Christ. The very objective of this theology is to get in, divide, break, disrupt, and explode. And we haven't found one organization that has united under wokeness, but has created division and then has gotten completely away from inerrancy. I can name drop organizations and denominations right off the top of my head. Rod Martin can talk about the Southern Baptists, done a lot of investigations there. They are on the woke train, and it's going to be very hard to unroot it there. The Wesleyans, we have had major, major interactions with Campus Crusade, confronted their leadership on it, and they still don't know what they're dealing with. But if you guys haven't seen it, Campus Crusade has essentially the last 5 years brought in the woke movement, embraced it, and made that the key point of all their conferences. And now their staff are having to take mandatory woke training as if it's part of the gospel. And we're seeing a lot of people leave Crew. We're seeing a lot of people split and leave that organization. But Crew, essentially, from what we've been gathering, is doubling down and pretending it doesn't exist.
So now, there were a few terms that he used that I want to go ahead and clarify before we build on our direction for today. And so if you're listening or you're watching that clip, that ideology is prevalent amongst those who really believe in what I call a supremacist evangelicalism. It's a white supremacy. This is where white supremacy comes from. And when I say the terms white supremacy, I'm not solely referring to the color of an individual's skin. in, because there are individuals who are non-whites who hold this ideology, and there is a level of fear that is spread amongst congregations. And what it does is it pushes people away from the table that we need to have conversations with. And so I'm a firm believer that if we're going to have dialogue, we need to define the term. So he mentioned the word, and all of these, again, are in my sermon notes. These are terms that you want to make sure that you understand when people throw them out. Postmodernism. And so when people mention postmodernism, they're talking about a criticism that represents a departure and a general distrust of grand theories and ideologies. He mentioned Marxism, and Marxism was the basis or the foundation for communism. And just some history, if you note different civil rights leaders or those who were a part of change for people of color, one of the things that the FBI used in order to gain access to wiretap them is the fear that they were not patriots, but that they were individuals who were being accused of having Marxist or communist ideology. One that we all are familiar with is Martin Luther King Jr. And so the FBI had a warrant to surveil Martin Luther King Jr. And so when they surveilled him, they realized that, you know, Martin Luther King was actually more patriotic than anything. There were other things that they discovered, which that's another conversation for another day. But Marxism, or using these phrases, are really what I call gaslighting. They're something that try to bait people into debates or using things to fear. Neo-Marxism is simply an expansion of Marxism that says that the scope of Marxism should be too narrow, and so we want to move that out further. But there's another term that most people aren't familiar with that's being thrown around, and that is the critical race theory. And so this is something that is being seen more in the intellectual and the educational realms and environments. And what I want to say about critical race theory is that in all of these terms that I'm giving you, I'm not knocking individuals for believing what they believe, but what I am doing is introducing you to different ways or different approaches that you could have to have informed dialogue with individuals. Again, in John 3:16, the Word of God says that God sent his son Jesus for the entire world. So regardless as to how someone thinks, the body of Christ has a responsibility to walk in love and maintain their witness to be able to have dialogue. But you can't have informed dialogue if you don't know what someone believes. And so what I want to focus on with the critical race theory is that the critical race theory questions the very foundation of liberal order, including equality theory, legal reasoning, enlightenment rationalism, and neutral principles of constitutional law. And so what they're saying is they're taking where civil rights left off and saying that the scope and the pace of civil rights was too narrow and it was too slow. And so we want to expand this conversation as to who and what gets rights. And so it's important to understand that instead of throwing all these things away, hear people out. But the final one that I want to present to you is something called liberation theology. And liberation theology is where individuals such as Dr. James Cone began to build what we have as the Black theology of liberation. And so it developed mainly by Latin American Roman Catholics that emphasizes liberation from social, political, and economic oppression as an anticipation of the ultimate salvation. So it's saying that salvation isn't real until we can, in this earth, not have any person who is oppressed, not have any person who is dominated. And quite frankly, if the church would have banded together as opposed to dividing itself by lines of color or considering and propagating the lies that people of color, specifically Black people, were less than the supreme race, then we could have worked together for these issues. But anytime the church abdicates its role and its responsibility, there are going to be alternates that come into play. And so the reality of all of these different ways of thinking should be an indication in the church that we have a responsibility to take up the mandate that Christ has left us through his gospel. But James Cone further explains that Christian theology is a theology of liberation. He says it's a rational study of the being of God in a world in light of the existential situation of an oppressed community, relating the forces of liberation to the essence of the gospel, which is Jesus Christ. He says this means that it's the sole reason for existence to put into ordered speech the meaning of God's activity in the world so that the community of the oppressed will recognize that the inner thrust for liberation is not only consistent with the gospel, but it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I read that long quote from Dr. James Cone to you to dispel this myth, hopefully once and for all. And the myth that exists, it says, once we've received Jesus, we are all reconciled back to God and end of story. That is not incorrect. However, it is incomplete. As I said last week, grace, it takes care of our identity. So when it comes to who we are, righteous, who we are, made right in the sight of God, have a thriving relationship with God, that was done by the grace of God. But it's important to understand that faith takes care of your reality. Or if I had to bring it into today's vernacular, Dr. C.T. Vivian said, it's in the action. So understanding who we are by grace should then promote us to do things that causes us to reach out to those who are marginalized, causes us to speak out against those who are oppressed and silenced, causes us to use our favor and the divine privileges for those who are given natural or political privilege to be able to reach to someone who is without and say, listen, I have a seat at the table for you. And so I want to give to you today the biblical approach to social justice. I've laid my foundation, and I want to give you this biblical approach because one thing about being a true believer in Christ and a person who believes in the totality and the context of Scripture, you're going to understand that you're never going to fully affiliate with the extreme conservative, and you'll never fully affiliate with the extreme liberal. And I want to caution you today that if you are a Christian, there are going to be times, there are going to be moments where you're going to have to stand on the basis of Jesus, who is the truth of God's word. You're going to have to stand, and it may cause you to have to stand alone. It may cause you to not be popular, but in your stance of truth, you can never stop loving one another. And so in this biblical approach to social justice, I want to give you a definition of what social justice is. And this is according to the Oxford Dictionary. It's justice in terms of the distribution of wealth, opportunities, and privileges within a society. Well, let's take a look at some examples in the New Testament in light of after Christ, where social justice was enacted. If you wrote down Acts 4 and 32, it talks about that all the believers didn't believe that what they had was their own, but they made sure that they shared and everything that they had was in common, in community, so that if one person was missing out, the community came together and said, you're not going to go through this alone. You're not going to go through this by yourself. If you can write down Acts chapter 10 and verse 28, and this is where Peter, who believed that he was, you know, he got to a point where he believed that because of his born nationality, that he wasn't to share the gospel with someone who was completely different than him. And God got on him about that and said that what I have called clean, you can't call common or unclean. And so in Acts 10:28, God overrode Peter's objection to ministering to a person of a different nationality. What am I saying? That the church is not to be just for one race. The church is not to be just for one group of people, rather. But the church is to be for everyone. The church is to be for all people. And so the gospel at work is to ensure that everyone has, get this, access to the same kingdom rights and privilege. So the true enactment of the gospel is to ensure that everyone has access to the same kingdom rights and privileges. Go with me to Luke chapter 4, and we'll be looking at verses 18 through 20. Luke chapter 4, verses 18 through 20. And is anybody getting anything out of this so far? All right. We had a bit of school today, but y'all can handle this. And we'll be reading again from the New King James Version. And so to give you some backdrop into Luke chapter 4, in Luke chapter 4, the theme of this entire book is about bringing the promises of God to fulfillment or to complete the story. So there was an outstanding piece to, yes, the promises of God are yes and amen, But Luke wanted to write specifically to show you this is what it means to see the kingdom of God and to see the gospel of God in operation. And the story takes place after Jesus spent 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness shortly after his baptism. And as a result of him spending that time, he came and gave what is known as his manifesto, which was him quoting in Isaiah chapter 61. And in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, in New King James, I'll start there. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." Or another word, we can use this in light of the definition I gave you of social justice. It says that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to distribute the preaching of the gospel to the poor. He sent me to distribute healing to the brokenhearted. He sent me to distribute the proclamation of liberty to the captives. He sent me for the distribution of the recovery of sight to the blind. He sent me to distribute and set at liberty those who are oppressed. He sent me to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And so when he's saying he's doing all this in Luke 4:18, Jesus is saying that the influence of Christian association should cause someone's life to be enlarged. It should cause someone's life to be dignified. It should cause someone's life to have meaning and that meaning to be substantiated. But what I love about what the power of the gospel has is it's not limited to our existential plight. It's not limited to what's going on the outside. So when we're talking about the grace or the gospel of God to be preached to the poor, he's not just saying that I'm going to increase your bank account, which should be a result of us following godly principles. But he's saying that I've come to transform you internally. I've come to transform your way of thinking. I've come to give you an opportunity to see yourself in a different light than whatever society has told you. I've come to replace what they have said with what I have said. But I want you to notice in Luke chapter 4, in verse 20, and it says that he rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and he sat down. This is key right here. So when Jesus was speaking, the person who was reading the scroll was to stand at the podium. But Jewish tradition notes that when a rabbi sits down after they read the scripture, that was the time for them to teach. So what Jesus is saying at the end of proclaiming that it's time for the favor of the Lord, and what that meant is, this is now the season, this is now the time that whatever was taken, that whatever was stolen, that whatever was stripped, wherever you were looked over, Jesus said, I've already proclaimed that it's yours, but I'm going to sit down to teach you how to access it. Come on, somebody, hear me today. I don't know what you felt like was robbed from you. I don't know what because of prejudice or because of racism that you didn't get or an opportunity that you felt like you missed. But Jesus said a part of this gospel is to tell you that right now you're in a season, you're in a time that supersedes what this natural system says. And I don't know if I'm talking to somebody, maybe five people, who know that the favor of God is on their life, who understand that there is a blessing to whatever they do. And so what Jesus is saying that is with that blessing, I'm going to teach you how to use it, but don't just think that I'm going to cause you to use that blessing so that you and your family can come up, so that only you and your family can have jobs, only you and your family can experience a transformation in your home and in your life. But he's saying, if I can get the body of Christ, if I can get people who follow after me to have the same mindset that I am teaching you how to live, I am teaching you how to operate above a system. I understand what policy says. I understand what bias says, but I know what the blessing can do. And so what Jesus is saying is that I'm going to teach you how to use this blessing to transform the world around you. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is the biblical approach to social justice, that you've got to expect that when you go for different opportunities, that people are going to say, I don't know why I'm opening this up to you. I usually don't do this. I normally don't say this. I normally don't give this to you, but you understand that I am on a mission. I have a job. I have a reason, and it's not just for me, but it's for people who used to be like me, who felt like they were dejected, who felt like they were down and out, who had a hard time believing God at face value, whether or not this word is real. But God is saying that I want to take people to be living epistles of my gospel every single place that they go, so that everyone can experience the same rights and privileges that Jesus have afforded to us. So, ladies and gentlemen, we have work to do. We got work to do. Go with me to Mark chapter 16. We've got work to do. We've got work to do. At the end of today's message, I'm going to be having a leaders' town hall where I'm inviting every person who has volunteered or has a desire to volunteer at the Outlet community to join us on Zoom. It's our e-groups link. And I'm going to share with you all what I believe God is asking us to do as a church. I'm going to be extremely honest. I'm going to be extremely vulnerable with you. But I've never prayed such huge prayers. And I understand the reason for why he wants us to believe and to operate the way that we're doing. Y'all, we've got work to do. Just next week, we're going to be celebrating 3 years as a church. 3 years. And in my spirit, there is this groundswell of what God desires to do with our church if we don't slow down and faint and get discouraged because of just the various things that hit each of our lives. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And Jesus now says, go into all the world now and preach this gospel, this good news. When everything's happening, give people the good news first. Preach the gospel to every creature. You know, if this doesn't excite you, if this doesn't cause you to want to share it with someone else, it only means it just hasn't gotten real to you. Or you're fighting another disease that's in our world today, and I'm calling this disease American Christian privilege. Sure, you've heard of white privilege before, but again, I'm not just singling out a particular race. I'm dealing with a way of thinking, a pedagogy, a way of teaching that has crept into our Christianity. It's called American Christian privilege. And I want you to look out for the signs of American Christian privilege. I could have played for you 6, 7 different clips of people that I used to listen to, but they just reek now of American Christian privilege. But you're saying, what is American Christian privilege, or what I'm coining as ACP? And American Christian privilege is the ability to garner as much word for yourself without the desire to share it with others. You can get as much word as you want. I mean, heck, we've got Right Now Media free of charge to every single person who wants to be a part of what we're giving at the outlet. 20,000 hours of teaching, of instruction. Everybody wants to go to this person and hear that person. And I got my word. I got this. I got that. But who are you not only sharing, but helping? My wife and I had a real honest conversation because we're looking at our calendar of events and just seeing ways we can strategically just help our church and just continue to do what we're doing as the outlet. And I made a reference that, you know, y'all, you know, again, y'all know I'm just going to talk to you straight up. We don't have a shortage of empowerment. There are so many empowerment events. Everybody's empowered. Empower this, empower that. What do you do? I empower. It's no shortage of empowerment. We have a shortage of discipleship. People are unwilling to sit with someone and walk with someone regardless as to what's going on in that other person's life until they're able to turn the corner. And I believe that the Outlet Community Church is filled with people who are saying that I am willing to sit with someone no matter how ugly it gets, no matter how bad it looks, because God was willing to sit with me. There were people who were willing to sit with me. What broke me out of my American Christian privilege was my opportunity to serve on staff at a church in Jackson, Mississippi. And I was under the leadership of Bishop Kevin and Leslie Wright. And one thing I appreciated about them is that, yes, at the time, they were the largest non-denominational church in the state of Mississippi. But there wasn't a day that their church doors weren't open, impacting someone's life. After two full services, they would go into the community and hold worship services for those who were homeless. They were people who believed in local but also global missions. And so they took care of the Mississippi Delta, but then they went overseas to Africa and made sure that they supported an orphanage over there. They believed in the Bible training and the leadership development of their church. But what I know the most about Bishop Kevin and Pastor Leslie Wright is that when I was 18-year-old without nothing but my turquoise blue luggage, they put their arms around me. They gave me an opportunity to serve in my local church. They gave me an opportunity to see that as I'm serving, that although my life, there's a lot going on, but I can impact someone else's life. And I learned a habit of, when life sucks for me, make it better for someone else, and God will heal you in the process. They invested in me, sent me to school, gave me an opportunity to do what I'm doing today. And all I'm asking is, can we be a church that looks out for the Vinces of the world who didn't have nothing, but you're willing to give what you have to help their life, not knowing who or what they'd be? But there's another part of American Christian privilege that I've got to deal with. And American Christian privilege, and this is the problem that we're having, especially in last election cycle, and you can see it prevalently with people's adherence to different safety measures with COVID. It's this the American Christian privilege is the ability to interpret the Bible in light of one's own ideology based off of cultural or political affiliation. Can we show that next clip, please?
That's back. I think we're doing good. Are we doing good, guys? We doing good? Praise and worship, guys. We're back to you. Praise and worship. Let's hear it for the Rhema Praise and Worship team, everybody. Now, again, this is streaming all over the world. This is streaming all over the world right now. So wave at your friends in the lockdown states. Point out to them that your faces aren't covered and nobody's dying. Unbelievable. This is a mass Jesus spreader event, ladies and gentlemen. A mass Jesus spreader event. Watch out, it's contagious. Watch out, it's contagious.
You know, that was a ministry that for 2 years of my life, I spent learning the Word of God. So I don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater. But I want to show you how this American Christian privilege is dangerous. Regardless as to whether or not you believe that coronavirus was a hoax or not, the truth is that there were individuals, especially people of color, who were negatively impacted by that virus. And as the church, even though we have liberties, even though we have privileges, the church should be the leader in being level-headed and making sure that we care about what other people are dealing with and how they can return back to life in a healthy way. It's one thing that we have made a mission of ours is, yes, we're taking our time in regathering in person. Because quite honestly, I'm going to be just straight up with you. No, I'm not going to say that because I'm lying. But come to Leadership Town Hall and I'll tell y'all what I was going to say here. Listen, we have a responsibility as a church to not get caught up in the political fights. And as I close in Mark chapter 16, verses 19 through 20, it says, "So then, after the Lord had spoken to them about preaching the gospel in all the world, he said he was received into heaven, and he sat down at the right hand of God." And again, as I said before, sitting down means he's at a place of teaching. "And he went out, and they went out, the disciples, and preached everywhere, here's what I want to see in our church. The Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying of signs. The other day as I was getting ready to come into this place to have service last week, we're right now not too far away from the Mercedes-Benz Stadium, which is a vaccination site. And there was a major traffic jam because people were heading in to get vaccinated. And the Lord said, Vince, you don't have to worry about church attendance if what you're teaching actually transforms their life. Churches should be vaccination systems that rid out the virus of hate, that go against the symptomology of anxiety, worry, depression, lack. And we should be the ones, as we're preaching this gospel, to see people's lives change, people healed, and those coming into the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. What I want to do as we close today is I want to pray for you. And I just want to encourage you today that if there's anything that's going on in your world, in your life, please allow me to add my faith to whatever's going on to release the power of this gospel into your world. So, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, you know all the needs present. You know everything that's going on. Father, I'm asking you right now to touch their homes and their lives. Help them to be able to know who you are, to be able to experience your fullness. In the name of Jesus, right now, if there's any lack, if there's any symptom of healing and disease, if you're out there at home and you're experiencing symptoms of sickness and disease in your body, stretch your hands toward the camera, the screen, the phone, and let's get an agreement. We say shalom, shalom, nothing missing, nothing broken. We send the power of the gospel, the power of God's word into your life, into your home. Supernatural opportunities come open for you. In Jesus' name, amen. And if you've prayed that prayer with me, I'm asking that you just let me know. Just text me at 770-667-4899. I want to know who prayed with me on today. We love you dearly. I want to invite you out on next Sunday. We have another hybrid opportunity. We have another experience where you can either join us online or next week on May 2nd, we're going to be in person at King Middle School. We're going to be outdoors. We're going to be outdoors for the summer where we can just get together, receive communion, have an opportunity to hear the word of God, and most importantly, afterwards, connect with other members, connect with other individuals, bring family, bring friends, and hit the Beltline, or there are a host of restaurants along Georgia Avenue or in the surrounding area. Make it a day, and let's enjoy life together. If you desire to participate in today's offering, you can do so by three ways. You can text 73256 and the letters TLC. There'll be a link that comes back to complete for you. You can go to theoutletcommunity.com/give and be a part that way. Or you can Zelle the Outlet Community. We're just trying to make it as easy as possible. You can Zelle us using the email address give@theoutletcommunity.com. Again, that's give@theoutletcommunity.com. We thank you all so much for being here. And if I ask that if you can, please hang around for our leaders town hall. And have a wonderful, wonderful day. We love you.
We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus.
Jesus,
Jesus,
laid in the middle.